And next week is the 12th, which means that next week we have the Chinese students. And sometimes you think that the way you lay things out in a teaching format or whatever, you think, well, you know, I'm just doing this, I'm going through this and that. Next week, the topic is the Old Testament reveals the true nature of God and man. We're going to modify that because whenever the Chinese students come in, I present the gospel. So here's what I'm asking you. One, be in prayer for the Chinese students. And two, be in prayer for being able to engage with me. I'm going to try and make it more conversational so I can get answers from you guys as you understand the gospel. That way they see that it's just not the guy standing up front that understands the gospel, but that it's all of us. Okay? So we're going to modify next week a little bit just so we can present the gospel. It does work out really nice that it reveals the true nature of God and man, so that's part of the gospel, so we can do that. Hopefully you are nice and awake. You have an extra hour's sleep. Because the good part about having a little less time is the end of my lesson is basically on your notes. If we don't get there, that's fine. You can read it. Okay? And I forgot to do it this time. I even talked about it with Diane. And I forgot to put it on your sheets. I'll put my blog address on when the prayer sheet comes out, I'll add that, because then you'll have the recording and the notes if there's anything you want to go back over, because I am going to try and stretch your minds a little bit today, because I figured you got an extra hour. You notice on the top of your paper it says that history is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing, and that's from Shakespeare. The Christian perspective is quite different. We believe God ordained it, history, organizes it, and moves it towards a meaning and definite and certain purpose. Okay? We believe that history is basically God's history, and that God is orchestrating history down through time in order for His purposes to be accomplished. As believers, that's what we hold. However, there are many Christians that entertain a negative view of the Old Testament, its history, and of its usefulness, and even its accuracy. It's often regarded as far away or distant, chronologically, geographically, socially, and theologically. A lot of times the questions are, what can it do for me? Like, what's the purpose? Why should I even study this? Or, why study it? Which is our question. And hopefully we're answering that. Now, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. And I'm hoping that this is, you may not be able to see this, right? Diane, you probably can't see this. Or should I do it over there? Then I get to be real close to Brian and John.
Do both of them.
You want me to run between both? Okay. If you flip your paper over, there's a triangle on it. And the only reason there's a triangle on it is because that's what Jessica wanted, not what I wanted. I wanted a square. So you have a triangle, okay? And the reason I'm getting at this is because there are many in our world that believe that the Bible is not true history, right? That the Bible is made-up fables. Those who are truly intellectual and enlightened know that this world evolved, right? Isn't that what everybody teaches us? Okay, so if this world, and a couple weeks back we talked about an infinite regress on how it was impossible, that if you had, if the universe is eternal, we can never get to today because we have no place to start. Okay? If we look at a universe being created, the universe must be made of certain substances, okay? So, you guys got Genesis 1? Right in verse 1? Someone read me the first three words. In the beginning. Okay, what does that signify? What? There's a start. So if there's a start, that means the time has to start somewhere, right? Okay? What's the next two words? Well, God created. Okay, now give me the next two. I'm sorry. The heavens, right? So that the heavens are the space. Okay? So you have space, you have time, space. And then what's the last three words?
The earth.
So that you have matter. Okay? Now granted there's stars and all that are matter also, but in order to give us this, we have matter, sometimes referred to as energy. That's what makes up the universe. Can you think of anything that's in the universe that is not made up of that?
Spirit.
We have to remember we're going from a naturalistic point. This is in creation. Okay, we're going to say that this, everything outside of this triangle is God. Okay? So in order to create time, you must be not God. What must you be?
Creation.
In order to create time, you must be not bound by time because you created it, right? So you must be either infinite or eternal. Okay? Space. In order to create space, what must you be? Not bound by space, right? Not bound by space. It would be really omnipresent because he's everywhere. He's not bound by a specific space. Matter. In order to create matter, what must you be? Ben's answer. Spirit. We know the Father and the Holy Spirit are spirit, right? We must worship them in truth, John 4:24. So, let's go back to, I want you to think as naturalistic right now, okay? Try not to think as Christians. I know it's very, very difficult, thankfully. And for the universe to create itself, that means it would already have to exist in order to create itself. Does that make any sense?
Yeah. Where'd all the stuff come from?
Out here. But yeah, that's it. Something that is what the universe is made up of, you would have to have for the universe to come into existence, something that is not bound by the things that the universe is created of. I'm not a scientist. I don't know how microbiology works. When I took biology, it blew my mind to try and think of a little cell and a little flagellum and all that kind of stuff, how it's a little motor and all that kind of stuff. It just blew my mind. I can't think on that level. But if you happen to know a scientist or you happen to talk to someone who believes in evolution, this is a very easy way to say, how can it create itself? It can't create itself. Something must have existed first. Well, okay, it was the Big Bang. What was there the moment before the Big Bang? They'll go a singularity, but a singularity sounds awful lot like God, don't it? So there are. This is not a hard problem to solve when you're talking to people. Okay? So, what makes sense to me is that God, in the beginning, created time, space, matter, slash energy. That's true history. Okay? So next time someone says, oh, well, no, that's not, you're just believing in a fable. Now you say, just say, wait a second, let's examine this for a moment. Especially if you get someone who's really into science or really into evolution. Yes, sir?
But then you give them the people to believe in deistic evolution.
That God created everything and then went away. The best part about that example is that God is not outside this triangle. God is part of that triangle also. God is not only transcendent, he's immanent. Which means that he cares for each and every one of us, that he obviously sent Christ, but that he's also so far transcendent and so far above us that we don't really know him. And the only way that we could know him is that he had to do something. And he did something. It's right here. It's the Word of God. The only way that we'd ever know God apart from, well, there would be no way for us to know God apart from Him revealing Himself to us. Him condescending, bowing down and saying, here's who I am. So that's why we hold the Word of God so high, is because it's God saying, here's who I am. The Old Testament is showing us all of that. It's showing this is who I am, this is my nature, this is what I'm going to do. And the New Testament is showing this is what I'm fulfilling my promises. Okay? Now, I don't want to assume anything, so I will use a Bob phrase. Is that clear as mud? Now, I know it's easy to go fast and all that nonsense, but just, you know, think about it. You have it on your papers. If you have any questions, we can answer them. So the question is Genesis 1 and 2 true history? As Christians, you're going to say, yeah. But there are some Christians that say no. And one of the most frustrating things is having to read stuff like that because it's assigned to you. I don't read them for enjoyment. I don't read, is Adam historical with four views, and find out that, you know, some people think he is, some people think he isn't, and they're well-known names. Or, you know, what about the creation? Some people hold that, well, okay, that I'm not a theistic evolutionist, but I'm a evolutionary creationist. Okay, that's not anything different, really. But there's that concept, is that because of the way that Genesis 1 is written, that there could be a long period of time. I don't hold that theory. I hold the theory that he did it in 6 days, rested on the seventh, not that he needed to, but he was showing us an example, and that that a day is a literal 24-hour period. Where do I get that from? Turn to Exodus chapter 20. And I don't really use, if people say, you know, I've had these conversations before, you can give certain proofs and all that, and then, you know, let the people handle that and deal with it. But in Exodus chapter 20, on the day issue, verse 11 says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So you have Moses laying this out, and obviously this is in the Ten Commandments. So you have this idea that this is what God is saying to him. This is what God is inscribing on tablets of stone, that this is how I did it. But we have certain problems with issues like that, or you say that, well, this is how God made the universe. Well, it doesn't say how God made the human body and constructed it in a way that it functions the way that it does and all that kind of stuff. It's not a science book, right? The Bible is not a science book. The Bible is very specific in its purpose. Okay? So when we try and cram something in there that doesn't fit, we run into problems. One of the things that I have up here is that through, and if you look at right at A, I believe it's, it says, we learn of the history of the Israelites. The history of the Israelites is a true history. Critics try to manipulate the dating in order to show that the Bible is wrong. Critics will date, they say that, no, it can't happen this way because the years don't match up where the Exodus was. It's either 14th or 12th or 10th century. So you have, oh, this doesn't line up. I think it would be 14th or 12th century. Terry, do you remember? Since you're in Genesis? Okay. I believe it's 14th or 12th century. So they're saying, okay, there's 200 years, and there's no evidence of this. What do we know about Scripture? And this is an obscure passage, so you may not get it right off the bat, of why we find no evidence of any kind of archaeological stuff of an Exodus, of any type of clothing.
Well, Ken and I have a movie that proves archaeologically the Exodus and dates it reasonably closely. It's a recent finding.
Yeah. In the Scriptures, we have a verse that tells us that the soles of their sandals didn't even wear out. Mm-hmm. Because God preserved everything for them. That's why you don't find anything. Other people, you have the Reign of David. They want that either 10th century. They're saying, "No, this doesn't match up," or the authorship of Isaiah. Authorship of Isaiah. They want to say that there's two of them. That there's 1 through 39 was written by Isaiah, and then 40 through 66 was written by someone else who was writing history instead of prophecy. Why is that significant? Think of the Babylonian captivity, and somebody was named by name. Cyrus. Cyrus was named by name, I think it's like 200 years before he lived. And people go, "Well, wait a second here. That can't happen." Let's talk about Daniel. Daniel talks about kingdoms falling and rising. And that's why people, instead of dating Daniel in the 6th century, want to date him in the 2nd century, and that he's writing history and not prophecy. My position is that God can create everything. He can tell Daniel what he's going to do. So I believe it as prophecy.
It goes back to some of the Romans where he foreknew. Since he's omnipresent, he's omnitime. He sees the future, so to speak.
God is in the continual now, which kind of is hard for us as time-bound beings to imagine what it is like to be infinite. Trying to imagine what it's like to not have a sin nature. It's filtered through your sin nature, so you can't do it. So that's why that a lot of that, with the history of Israel, I believe all of it. I believe all of it, the way that the scriptures are written, and if anybody has apparent contradictions, I believe we can reconcile them also. The second thing is that we learn the Old Testament, we learn why the Old Testament authors include certain events and not others. Old Testament history is selective history. God didn't tell us to say, "Okay, here's how I made a star. This is what's involved with how I made a star," and all that kind of stuff. That's not the purpose of the Bible. So he's not going to give us that. And the Old Testament is not all-inclusive. We don't know everything about David's life. We don't know everything about Abraham's life or anyone else's for that matter. We know these highlights, and we know how they end up pointing towards Christ and how they end up moving towards that redemption story. Okay? The next one is that history it records is both powerful and relevant because it's redemptive. Old Testament history is purposeful because it answers the why question. Why did God do what God did? That's why it's important. It's purposeful. Most history books answer the what happened, or the when it happened. You know, you got a history class, you got to remember certain dates. You know, what date is the Magna Carta signed on and all that kind of stuff. I still don't know. Where it happened. You know, if we're talking about the Civil War, we understand where it happened. If we're talking about David at war with it, we know exactly where it happened. Or the how questions, how these things came about, okay? They never answer, or generally don't answer, why. Very rarely do you find a history book that says, "Well, World War II happened because of these reasons." You find a thing that says, "Okay, it happened this, this, and this, and this," but usually they don't go into that point. Hopefully, Your students have a teacher who says, "Here's why this happened," because then they actually learn instead of just being able to regurgitate dates. Biblical history has a clear purpose. It's a progressive revelation of the mind and heart of God for the benefit of needy sinners. God is the subject and hero of the Bible. Therefore, when we read an Old Testament narrative, we ask three questions. We may switch. I don't know. I'm going to talk to Jason about it. Our next thing that we're doing, starting in January, is Book of Romans, and then starting in April would be How to Study the Bible. We might want to talk about switching that, about teach how to study the Bible, and then do Romans, and then we can put into practice what we did. So the first question we ask is, what does this story reveal about God? Bob shared yesterday in the men's breakfast that the story of David and Goliath is not about slaying your giants. It's how does this reveal God? That God is faithful and powerful enough that he will take a young shepherd boy and he will cause him to defeat him because he did it in the strength of God. How is this intended to help needy sinners? What does this look like in the redemptive flow of history? Is really what we need to ask these questions when we're reading the Old Testament. Three, what role does this story play in the larger and longer biblical story? How does it fit? There are no stories that are just kind of out there. Even if you read, if you read Ezekiel 1, and if you guys know what I'm talking about in Ezekiel 1, if you don't, read it this afternoon and then come back and tell me what it means. But Ezekiel 1 is not just out of here. It's showing the glory of God. I gave you some of the answer. So there's not just stories that are out there for no reason. So it all flows together. And this last question will help prevent us from reading the chapters as disconnected dots or unrelated events. Old Testament history is relevant because a right understanding of the Old Testament history enables us to understand the original message of the original audience at the original time and place. And having done this, the bridge to the present message is far easier and safer to construct. Why do we say safer? This is how you get cults. Because they want to take a passage and they want to distort it in such a way, and then this is how they understand it, and all of a sudden they're way off the path. It's kind of like if you, there is, and it's probably corrected now because, you know, MapQuest and all those kind of things get, and Google Maps are getting better as we go. But it used to be you could look up, my aunt lives up by Cadillac. And when you do MapQuest, it tells you to turn the opposite way from where she lives. Think about it. Let's say you start out on a path and you're going 50 miles and you're off by even a block. To start off, how far off are you after 50 miles? That's what happens. That's why we use certain hermeneutical methods in order to keep us on the straight and narrow and following the path that we're supposed to follow for the scriptures. Okay? It's also redemptive history. God actively directs human history for the purpose of redeeming sinners to himself. The Holy Spirit inspired the writers of the Old Testament to record what would graciously reveal that redemptive purpose, even the Redeemer himself. And we've talked about Luke 24 quite a bit, because that's when Jesus explains the Old Testament to the guys on the road to Emmaus. The biblical history, then, is not just facts that teach us theology. Okay? It's real easy to fall into that. It's real easy to say, you know what, I want to make sure that my theology is so good that all my ducks fall in a row. And I can be that guy. I am hypercritical. I'm hypercritical of everything that comes out. If something is, I see something out there, then I'm like, well, wait a second, how does that line up with this? Sometimes that's a curse. Because sometimes I can't just enjoy things. Sometimes I'm like, okay, how do we do this? So sometimes I can be a pain in the butt, ask my wife. These historical facts serve to bring in God's elect. What greater motive do we need to study it than to that? And who knows? Do we need to study it that than that these scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation? That's what 2 Timothy 3:17 says, is that the Old Testament scriptures make us wise unto salvation. You know, so what we have to understand here. As we look at history, is we need to understand, one, that the history is not about us, okay? It is not, you know, take this passage and put your name in it. For God so loved Jeff that he sent his only begotten son, that Jeff would believe and not perish. That's not right. Because one, while we believe in an individualistic, that's not the right word, an individual salvation of individual believers, we also believe that we're saved into a community. We're saved into a body of believers. So we don't take that scriptures. I had a conversation with a guy before who decided that any kind of commentary out there was not correct. And that so he refused to read them. So he was going to write an overview of the Bible. And I was like, good luck with that. Because you're going to fall somewhere. You know, there's there's a reason we have the history we have, is that we can stand on the shoulders of the people that have gone before us, and we can, what's that old saying, that if you don't learn from history, you're going to repeat it, right? So all the errors that came about, you're going to repeat them. So it's important that we understand that, one, God's history is true history. Even Genesis chapter 1, where you don't get all the fine details of how he created things, because people will go, wait a second, he didn't create the sun until day 4. But on day 1, he created the light. Well, Revelation answers that. Don't need for the sun, it says, because God will be its light. So you have that the earth can survive, and what they want to do is they want to put it into a naturalistic explanation, is, well, life can't be sustained without the sun, all that kind of stuff. Yes, it can, because God is sustaining it. What they don't understand is that God is sustaining it even with the sun. You know, you have that passage in the New Testament where Jesus says that all things, he holds all things together. Quite often I've wondered, if he stopped holding things together, would we just blow apart? I don't know. So, obviously, we approach history from a different perspective, because we believe that God is completely sovereign, God is completely all-powerful, all the omnis, whereas someone you may come across that says, no, history doesn't, you know, that this, we evolved and all that. So, hopefully, you could take that and say, okay, here's at least a starting point. We don't need to get into, you know, tons of stuff, but here's how I understand it, and you got to answer some questions on that. So, any questions? I realize I went fast, but like I said, I will. When Carrie sends out the prayer request, I'll respond with my. I won't send it out right when she goes out, because I don't want to be texting it or sending it out while we're in church. So, you respond that way, and then obviously, you know, always open for questions on this and all that kind of stuff. How to handle these conversations. If you ever get into a conversation where someone at work or a friend or whatever, and you just don't know how to answer that, I'm always available to help that way. No questions? Let's pray. Oh. I didn't reference an actual verse because I don't know the actual frame in it, but when you get in near the end of it, it'll say that there's no need for the sun because God will be its light. So, probably 21, 22 in that area. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are the creator. We thank you that you created the universe. In my view, it's foolish to believe that this just evolved. It's really foolish to me to even believe that you created it and then let it evolve and then interject it into different times and points, as many of the gap theorists espouse. Lord, I believe that you just did it, and I believe that you could even have done it in a moment versus the using 6 days and helping us to arrange to understand how we understand an actual week. Father, I'm just so thankful for your word, because without it, we wouldn't know who you are. So we just ask, Lord, that as we think about these things, think about history and all that, and let us not be afraid to have conversations with people that have a bunch of, you know, a PhD or whatever after their name, and thinking that they know history better than we do. Father, I pray for next week. I pray, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts and our minds as the Chinese students come, that that we as a class would be able to present the gospel clear, that they would be able to see from your word how they can come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And then we just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You know what? It's probably in the...